But it's because of rejection in the past. Remember we talked about rejection, that the rejection syndrome, that when you reject, when you've been rejected by others, that then you reject yourself because you've gotten the message from others that you're not acceptable. And then as a result of that, you reject others. Well, the thing is, you develop a damaged self-image because of the rejection of other people. And so you have an unbiblical view of your value, and many of these men and women feel very, very badly about themselves. Okay, so the person has gained an unbiblical value idea of his own value, and he thinks that he's not worth anything. And so you need to work consistently on building up the self-image of the person. And you know something? This is such a great need that very often God, in the bar where I go witnessing, when God gives me a word of knowledge, it very often has to do with something directed to the person's self-image. Very often, God will give me a positive thing to say about the person that is supernatural, supernatural knowledge about the person. And sometimes God has told me what the person is like, and I could go up to the person and say, you have these kinds of gifts, and name positive gifts and talents that the person has, and then told the person, but God would like you to turn those over to Him. Because He can make the best use of those, and you're going to be most fulfilled using them for Him in His kingdom and not using them for yourself and your own ends. See? And so God had a word for the person, but the thing was, it was positive. It was, you have these talents. See? Or there's this about you that's very positive. And so I find that God is concerned with building up the self-image of the person who has been damaged in that way. Part of this understanding is knowing the difference between the condition and the behavior. One guy who came out of a homosexual background said to me, I feel as if God is always breathing down my neck. He was just being honest with how he felt about God. Now, the reason he felt like that was because he was confusing his behavior, which in the past had been homosexual, with his condition, which was a problem with same-sex ambivalence. You see? He was confusing the two and thinking that God held him guilty for feeling the way that he felt, for the desires that he felt, for the temptations that he faced. You see? And he wasn't guilty for any of that. That's the way his mind happens to work. And there needs to be some work there towards healing. But the person isn't guilty for that. But if the person squashes the two together, behavior and condition, and then simply realizes that, well, how can I put it? Some guys think like this. God hates homosexuality, I'm homosexual, therefore God hates me. See? And it's because they're not making a distinction between the person's psychology and the person's behavior. Yes, God does hate homosexual behavior, just like he hates lying and stealing and anything else that destroys us. But he does not hate the condition, because that's something that's happened in the person's mind through a broken family pattern or whatever, but it's not something that the person chose. And so the person can't be held guilty for that or condemned by that, and God doesn't hold them responsible for that. God holds the person responsible for how he responds to it. You get the idea? But not, he holds him responsible for the behavior, but not for the thing itself. So understanding the difference between condition and behavior is very important, and understanding the difference between temptation and sin is very important, because lots of people, not just people coming out of a homosexual background, but lots of people feel condemned because they're tempted. They're tempted and they feel guilty because they were tempted towards sin. But it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give in to it and to commit the sin. Okay, number four. The scripture, the emphasis on the scripture is very important. Emphasis on the scripture is very important. Or you could call it, as the Bible calls it, the washing of water by the word. I very often, when I'm counseling people coming out of a homosexual background, will ask them, if they're under my spiritual authority, I tell them, I want you to listen to the scripture on tape and have the same version of the Bible in front of you. I want you to do that 3 hours a day. They start out with 3 hours. And I found amazing results because that. And people came back to tell me what was happening because of the constant washing of the Word of God through their minds. Guys would come back to me and say, I'm facing a lot less problem now than I was before just because of the Word of God. Just because I'm spending a lot of time with the Word of God. Can you go take care of that, please? Yeah, basically what's happening is the person's mind is being renewed. The person is beginning to think according to the truth of God rather than according to the lies of the enemy. And so he's learning about God, he's learning about himself, he's learning about the love of God, and there's the Word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, it's not just concepts that are going through him. When you come in contact with the Word of God, you come in contact with the Spirit of God, because of the Spirit who inspired the Word. And just as my words have power because of my Spirit, the Word of God has all power because of the all-powerful Spirit who's behind it. And we sometimes underestimate the strength of the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. And so people need to be in close contact with the Word of God, reading it a lot, meditating upon it, memorizing it. They need to be involved with the Word of God. It needs to be going through their spirits and through their minds all day long. In His law does He meditate day and night. Okay? And then also the prayer life of the person. This is still under number four. The reading the Word of God and the prayer life of the person is very important. I find that very often when I've counseled guys and they were doing just fine, and then they come to me and say, I'm having all kinds of problems, if I check into how much they're reading the Word and spending with the Word, time with the Word, and how much they're praying, I find that they've let down on that. And that almost always brings a problem, because the person then is weaker spiritually, and when the person is weaker, of course, the person starts having problems with temptation. See? Problems facing the temptation. Doesn't mean they'll have more temptation, but they'll have problems facing it. Okay, so the Scripture, the washing of water with the Word, and the prayer life. Number five, the Bible commands us, Jesus commanded us to watch, that is, be on the alert, look out, watch, and pray. And a lot of people have troubles falling into sin because they don't watch and pray. They're just not on the alert. They're not watching out for it, to be careful not to sin. And there are three areas I want to talk about watching and praying. First one is situations. People need to be careful not to get themselves into situations where they're going to face undue temptation. Now, if you fall into a situation like that, you can't do anything about it. You didn't deliberately choose it or whatever. If God commands you to go into a situation like that, He will protect you. But if you deliberately go into a situation like that, you aren't necessarily going to have the protection of God, because God tells us as much as possible, stay away from it. Stay away from sin. Okay? And stay away from temptation. The Bible commands us to flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Now, isn't it interesting? God says, stand up to demons. If a man strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Even to the point of people can kill you for the sake of the gospel. But what does He tell us to do? What does He tell us to do? Run! From fornication. Run from sexual immorality. Now, isn't that interesting? All these other things, demons and everything, He tells us to stand up to, but tells us to run from sexual immorality. Why is that? Because He knows our weakness to it. That's why. He tells us just to run. There was a guy who was working at Centrum who had come out of a homosexual background, and he called me one night and he said, I can't stand it anymore. It's too heavy for me, too much contact with people down here involved in the homosexual lifestyle, and I need to get out. And I said, we'll be there in 20 minutes. Right? Jumped in the car, got down there, picked him up, brought him back. He was just packing his bag in the meantime. I said, make me a cup of tea, please. I want a cup of tea when I get there. See? It was also to help keep him busy. So I got there, had my cup of tea. We came back, and on the way back, he said, I feel like a failure because I couldn't make it down there. And I said, it is never a failure to obey God's word. God says, flee fornication. And if you believe by staying there, you're going to fall into sin. It's better to leave. And the word of God, the written word of God, takes precedent over any kind of guidance you have personally to be at Centrum, working in Centrum. And so if God says flee fornication, you're not failing God by being obedient and staying holy. You're not failing God. You're obeying Him. And it's just fine. Second thing that we need to watch and pray about, or if you're counseling somebody else, they need to watch and pray about, is their thoughts. The person needs to be very careful with thoughts. The Bible commands us in Philippians 4 and verse 8 to think about only what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And it's simple, folks. God has commanded us to only think about those kinds of things. And we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble because we just don't obey that command. It's simple, but we don't obey it, and we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble because we don't obey it. Right? Philippians 4 and verse 8. The person needs to watch out for his or her thoughts. Watch and pray. And the third thing is self-pity. The person needs to watch out for self-pity. It is very easy for a person who has suffered a lot of rejection in the past to easily slip into self-pity. Poor little old me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go out and eat grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. Or something. It's harder to find worms, so I go out and eat locusts and wild honey or something. I don't know. No, I don't think John the Baptist had a problem with bitterness and resentment. Okay?
Persecution maybe.
At least after he was thrown in jail and had his head lopped off. Okay. But self-pity for most of us is very easy to slip into. But when a person comes out of a whole background of rejection, it is very easy to slip into self-pity. And it's important for the person to learn that that is simply selfish, and that the person has to learn to be a servant of other people. And rather than slipping into self-pity, the person needs to think, I'm being selfish, I'm centering in on myself, and I need to go find somebody to serve and to love and to give myself to someone else in service. And learn to be other-oriented rather than self-oriented. Number 6. The person needs to work on a sense of completion as a person. Now this is close to number 3. The sense of completion as a person, particularly as man or woman. The sense of completion as a person, particularly as a man as a man, or a woman as a woman. And this directly relates to the lectures we had at the beginning of the week on a sense of security and significance. The person needs to learn to get his or her needs met for a sense of security and significance in Jesus, so that the person isn't going to other things to try to get those needs met. Because those two basic needs, to feel like I'm valuable, I'm worth something, that basic need to feel my basic identity and self-worth as a person, and to feel secure in the unconditional love of someone, and be provided for, remember all that stuff from the first day, okay, those basic needs drive us. They motivate us. And so the person will try to get them met one way or another. And if the person isn't learning to get them met in God, the person will try to go someplace else to get them met. It's like David Wilkerson said about dancing. He said, dancing is to be a part of our spiritual worship because God commands us to praise Him with a dance. And so if we do not dance in church, he was actually talking about young people. David Wilkerson said, if our young people do not dance in church to worship God, they will go someplace else to get that spiritual need met. They'll go dance someplace else. You see? Because we are made for that kind of thing, to dance, worship God in that way. And if we don't dance in church, we'll go someplace else to get that kind of need met. And it's the same way with affection. With affection with those of the same sex. If a person who comes out of a homosexual background does not learn how to get the need for affection with the same sex, met in a pure way in the body of Christ, the person will go try to get it met someplace else. Lauren Cunningham said that of all the people that he knew coming out of sinful backgrounds, which everybody comes out of a sinful background, but of all the people that he knew of different kinds of lifestyles, he said those coming out of a homosexual background as opposed to drugs or prostitution or whatever, that those people needed more communication of love and affection than other people need. And he meant from those of the same sex. Right? He said it simply has to be done in a pure fashion. In the body of Christ. It's not that it should not be done. It should be done, and they need that, but it has to be done in the right way. Okay? And of course this isn't really part of my lecture here, but people get have problems there with sharing affection, getting that need met. I was hugging a guy one time. I'd been counseling this fella. It was a guy that lost his church and his wife and stuff. And I hugged the guy, and afterwards I said, let me ask you a question. Does that bother you? Does that bring any kind of temptation or whatever if I hug you like that. Well, tell me about the communication of affection with you. Does that bother you? And the guy said, no, it does not bother me when brothers show me affection in the body of Christ. He said, what bothers me is when they don't. He says, when they find out that I've come out of a homosexual background, and then it's a completely hands-off policy with me, he said, it's a lot easier to deal with my motives when somebody's showing me affection than it is to deal with rejection. Okay? He said, what would happen then is if he felt rejected by the brothers in the body, then he felt this need for male affection, and he wants to go get it met, but he's not going to get it met in the body, so he wants to look to get it met someplace else. So he said, no, it's not when they show me affection. He said, I'm prepared to deal with my motives in that. It's when they don't that it becomes really difficult. And so sometimes we have some funny ideas about that, and we don't show people what they need. Now, if you think there's something wrong with the way somebody's showing affection to you as a person, then you can be open with them and say, look, I don't like that, or even if you know if their motives aren't wrong or whatever, if their motives are right, I don't like that, I don't appreciate that as a person, so thank you very much, but that's my problem. Or if you think the other person is doing something that's wrong, then you can gently, lovingly confront them with their motives. See? His or her motives. But the person's got to learn how to do it right somehow. Right? The only way they can do that is by doing it. Right? And learn to do it with the right motives and then need the help of other people. Okay, number 7. The person coming out of a homosexual background needs to work on his relationship with his Heavenly Father, to learn who his Heavenly Father is and what his Heavenly Father thinks of him, how his Heavenly Father reacts to him, what his Heavenly Father's attitudes are, what his Father thinks about him as a person and what he is doing. And so it's important for the person to learn to know his Heavenly Father. I'd like to read to you some characteristics of the fathers of male homosexuals. These are, of course, general statements. They're not always so. They're just things that show up now and then. This is compiled from a survey of a whole bunch of homosexual men. You can find this in the book by Irving Bieber et al., but it's got a great big long list of authors, Homosexuality, a Psychoanalytic Study. Okay? I'll read you some of the characteristics of fathers of male homosexuals, and what I want you to do is think, turn it around and think about what the person needs to learn about his Heavenly Father to undo the damage that's been done by the relationship with the earthly father, as we were talking about last night. Now, you get the point? I'm going to read something that was a negative aspect of the guy's relationship with his earthly father, and you turn that around to see what he needs to learn about his Heavenly Father, because his Heavenly Father is a perfect father. Okay? Now, things like this. The father spent very little time with the child. It's important for the person to learn, my father will never leave me or forsake me. He's here. He's concerned about me. See, that's important for the person to learn. The patient did not feel accepted by the father. You get the idea? The person needs to learn that his Heavenly Father accepts him. You know, completely, absolutely, 100% accepted by the father and unconditionally loved. Okay? The patient often knowingly hated and feared his father. Okay? And the person can have problems coming to God hating and fearing his Heavenly Father, and he has to learn to adopt the right attitude towards his Heavenly Father. The patient had little respect for his father. So the person needs to learn to have respect for God as his father. The patient did not accept his father. The father did not express affection for the patient. And as we talked about last night, it's important to learn to give and receive affection with God. Okay? I'm cutting out some of these here. The patient feared his assertiveness would hurt or anger the father. Sometimes we can be afraid of that, depending on the kind of relationship we had with our earthly father. The patient felt the father did not consider his needs. Okay? The patient did not currently feel respected by his father. Here's an interesting one. The patient did not regard the father as admirable. Okay, and the patient was not excessively dependent on the father. It's one of the things the guys need to learn. They need to be excessively dependent upon their Heavenly Father. Okay, so the person needs to learn what his relationship to his Heavenly Father is and who his Heavenly Father is in relationship with him. Number 8, the person needs affection. Straight out, pure and simple, the person needs affection. The person needs to know that there's at least one person there who cares, who understands, and who will comfort the person when the person is hurting. The person needs to know that there's one person there. That's not only important for people coming out of a homosexual background, but especially in the case of people who are suicidal. No, it doesn't. It doesn't really matter, but it's good for the person to learn to receive affection from the same sex in a pure fashion. Generally, it will tend to be someone of the same sex, but that doesn't have to be. You know, a guy coming out of a homosexual background may be finding a caring, comforting person in someone of the opposite sex. There's nothing wrong with that. That just doesn't usually work out that way as far as most of the guys that I've counseled. Okay. Someone who cares, someone who understands, and someone who can comfort them. Number 9. The person needs to be involved in fulfilling activity. The person needs to be involved in fulfilling activity. In other words, in ministry to other people, service to other people. Especially, I have found, evangelism is important. If the person is not working to fulfill the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature, then the person is missing a basic part of his essential healing from God. And it's important for the person to get involved in wherever it happens to be, at his work, at his university, where he's going to school, wherever that happens to be, the person needs to communicate in evangelism with other people, telling people about Jesus, right? Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. And how they can come to know Jesus too. And then apart from that, apart from evangelism, ministry towards other people. Helping the sick, the poor, the needy, as Jesus has commanded us to do. But basically loving. Loving other people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. But activity, not just an attitude, but doing something for other people. Because if a person sits around and thinks all the time, the person is going to have problems eventually with his mind, and then after that with his thoughts. And so he needs to be busy. That doesn't mean he needs to busy himself to the point where he has a stress burnout. You have to go the opposite end of that, you know, which some of us do sometimes. We busy ourselves to the point where we have stress burnout. You know, we minister to so many people that we just... I did that in Holland one time. I was counseling 18 hours a day at one point, and it's 18 hours, I sleep for 6, get up and counsel for 18 hours. I was just... And I got to the point where I couldn't see straight, and I couldn't walk straight. I was so tired. I mean, it was bizarre. I was just... I was zoning out. And on work, I was under too much stress physically and emotionally, and so I put a do not disturb sign on me for a week. So I couldn't go anywhere because we didn't have the money to go anywhere, so I put a do not disturb sign on me. They come to the meal, and eventually people began to be very, they made an announcement, Mike is not available for anything, counseling, teaching, anything, he needs to take a rest. And so I'd come to eat the meal, and then I'd go back and hide in my house, see. But I came to the meal one day, and I had this little thing on, please do not disturb. And the guy sitting across from me had a little sign on that said, hi Mike. And then I looked at the sign, and he grinned, and he flipped it up, and then the other side it said, I'm praying for you. So he couldn't talk to me, but he still got the message across anyway. Okay, so we don't want to go into stress burnout, but at the same time, the person needs to be involved with fulfilling activities so that there's not the problem of having an empty mind that the devil can play around with. Okay, number 10. Here are some basic attitudes that need to be watched very carefully. Some basic attitudes that need to be watched very carefully, and you can make two columns, the negative and the positive. Don't do this, but do this. And so you can just write down words, okay? Because otherwise you're going to have trouble taking the notes fast enough. So I have two columns with words in them. Is the person involved in bitterness and resentment, or does the person have an attitude of forgiveness? Is the person involved in bitterness and resentment, holding hurts, nursing hurts, holding grudges, not being willing to forgive, or is the person involved in a forgiving attitude, that the person is seeking reconciliation with people and not wanting to hold on to any kind of bitterness or resentment, but always seeking to have relationships restored? Because of the background that a lot of gay men come out of, they have what I call a bitterness collector or an injustice collector. They pick up on bitterness, but rejection very, very quickly, and they hold on to it in resentment tenaciously. And they have to learn not to do that. They have to learn to, first of all, be well enough in themselves not to be so hurt, not to be hurt so easily. But then when they're hurt, they need to learn to respond correctly by communicating. You know, so they were hurt. They can go back and say, what you said hurt me. Now, I don't know what you were trying to communicate. Could you please explain? I must have misunderstood or something because I don't think you'd want to hurt me. So can we please talk this out? And then not be holding on to bitterness and resentment, but have open channels of communication with people. If the person holds on to bitterness and resentment, what happens is the person very quickly goes into a self-pity spiral, can't face temptation, and then goes downhill from there and goes out into sin in the thoughts or in the actions. So bitterness or resentment or an attitude of forgiveness. One more thing about that. That the person has had trouble in his past with his dad is very evident when the person comes under male spiritual leadership. You find out from the way the person responds to male spiritual leadership that the guy had trouble with his dad as an authority. Because it's very often a reaction of fear. The person easily picks up on rejection, holds bitterness, and you can see that what the person's really doing is responding to the male authority figure the same way he did to his dad. And you can see there was a problem there, evidenced by his response to the male authority. Now, is the person involved in self-pity or in service? You write down self-pity, one column, service in the other. Is the person involved in self-pity or service? And since I talked about that before, we'll just go on. Self-pity or service? By service I mean serving other people, loving them, doing good things for them, helping them. That's what I mean by service. Okay? Self-pity or service? Being a servant to others. Is the person involved in selfishness? Is his attitude to get, to receive, or to give? Is the person involved in loving? Having an outward orientation rather than inward. Not what can I get for myself, but how can I give to others? Is the person involved in complaining? Grumbling, murmuring, complaining? Or is the person involved in thanksgiving and having a grateful attitude? Complaining or thanksgiving, gratefulness? Is the person involved in laziness or diligence? Is the person involved in discipline or is the person involved in laziness? Is the person being a disciplined person? The reason people have trouble, especially guys, have trouble with that sometimes is that because in reference to their fathers, they learned that if they asserted themselves, it would anger their fathers. And so they learned not to assert themselves, and they learned an inhibition or a fear of asserting themselves. And so they have a tendency to go towards laziness or slothfulness rather than discipline and aggression, because they're afraid that if they're aggressive, somebody's going to get upset with them. See, they have this fear of being aggressive. It's not in every case, of course, but in many cases. Now, is the person involved in pride or humility? And as we looked at humility before, humility is 100% honesty with who you are, both positive and negative. 100% honesty. And pride is to be dishonest with who you are. Saying that you're better than you are is pride. Saying that you're worse than you are is also pride. Yeah, and so you need to... What? Did you miss that lecture? Huh? You missed that lecture, huh? You need to listen to that tape. Saying that you're less than you are is also pride, because you're being dishonest with who you really are. If you can really do something well, you need to say that you can do it well. Otherwise, you're lying and you're involved in pride by not being honest. Okay? So is the person involved in pride or is the person involved in humility? And then, last in this list, is the person involved in negative speech patterns or positive speech patterns? In the gay community, there are multiple negative speech patterns about themselves, about their circumstances, about other people, about, in some cases, if they're religious, about God. And so there are multiple negative speech patterns, and those need to be worked on. Is the person being negative in his speech patterns or positive? Okay? When a person is depressed, when a person tends towards depression, this is just general counseling now, when a person tends towards depression, the person has is in his mind devaluing three things. He's devaluing three things if he's depressive. He devalues himself and his own value, he devalues his circumstances, and he devalues his future. Okay? He devalues himself, his circumstances, and his future. And so the future looks hopeless to him, his circumstances look hopeless to him, and he looks like he's nothing. And so when he devalues those, then he becomes depressed. And so you need to look for those kinds of thought patterns when you're dealing with a depressed person. Just a little bit of general counseling I'll throw in there for nothing. Okay? Doesn't cost you anything, just a little bit later evening. Now, it can help. Now, that's the end of the 10 things, practical helps, but it can help if the person can relive, or what is called recapitulation, if the person can recapitulate the family situation. That, however, is not always possible, and it's not always wise. But if the person can relive the family situation, for instance, if you've got, like in Hollywood, we get 13, 14-year-old guys who are selling themselves on the street, homosexual prostitution. And if they actually have, some of them don't, about 50% of them don't have a homosexual condition. They're simply doing it for the money and a place to stay, food, or whatever. But the guys that do have an actual homosexual condition, they have the disturbance in their psychology. Those guys, if they can get into a home where there is a father-mother situation, where there are loving Christian people and they can become part of a family, it does help with the healing in their minds, and it helps them to be able to better accept their maleness as a male, and then to learn to really be other from the opposite sex so that they can relate to the opposite sex properly. It helps if they can be in that situation. But that is not very often possible because it's really hard to find stable Christian homes who can take a person into a family like that without upsetting the family that's already there. See? And so a lot of people don't want to handle that. They find it difficult or threatening to try to handle that because... Can you see how this is doing here? Okay. They find it difficult to handle that because their family isn't stable enough. Now, it helps if the person can be in that kind of environment, but it's not absolutely necessary. Another way it can be recapitulated, with the father at least, is through a father image in the church. For instance, a very stable male elder in the church who can take the person on as a project and relate to the person as a buddy and as a discipler, and in essence taking the position of a father, the father that the person never had. That can help. Now, in some cases, very, very rarely, the person can go home. But in most cases that I've seen, sending the person home is like telling them to commit spiritual suicide. Because the home situation is awful that they came out of. And so I wouldn't suggest that in most cases, actually in very, very few. But if the person can have a male be a sort of a substitute father to the person, father image, or if the person can move into a family, that can help, but of course is not absolutely necessary to the healing of the person. Another big question is, to marry or not to marry? Should the person marry? Well, that's a matter of guidance, just as it is with anybody else, to marry or not to marry. It's a matter of guidance. You have to find out from God whether or not you should get married. You find out from Him whether you should, and if you should, with whom, and when. Okay? You find it all out from God. He's perfectly able to direct those kinds of things in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay? And so, see, some people, well-meaning people, will tell those coming out of a homosexual background, what you really need is to get married. Okay, if the person has not worked out some substantial healing, getting married isn't necessarily going to help that, and it can cause an awful lot of trauma for the spouse. It can cause an awful lot of trauma for the spouse. Trying to work out her own problems, speaking about the guy coming out of homosexuality, working out her own problems in adjusting to being married, and at the same time having a person who is struggling with some tremendous problems psychologically. That can be an awful pressure on a family. And so if it's better for there to be some substantial healing first, and then if God guides the person to get married, for the person to get married. But there's no reason that God might not say, just don't get married. Don't get married. That's perfectly okay for the person to stay unmarried. If a guy thinks, well, I don't think I could ever handle that, that's okay. It's fine for him to be single. He can be fulfilled as a single person, living as a Christian. That's okay. If God guides him to get married, he should be obedient. And he should do that. Or she should do that. Okay, now the person's, this may sound funny, after all I've said tonight, the person's biggest problem very often is not sexual. And it sounds funny, and when I've told people that, when I've been counseling them, they go, I don't understand. Because they're always looking at it as sexual, or almost always as a sexual thing. But the person's biggest problem may not be a sexual issue, but the sexual thing is coming out as a symptom of something else. I told the guy that one time, and he laughed at me. But he was sitting in my front room, and I said, look, your biggest problem, probably you'll find out later, is not sexual. And he laughed. He thought that was funny. And he came back to me a few weeks later, and he said, you know, Mike, he said, I'm beginning to find out that I've got bigger problems really in my life than the sexual ones. And I said, what's that? He said, my big problem is anger. He said, when God is dealing with me about my anger, and my anger is under control, I don't face nearly the problems with temptation that I face if my anger is not under control. Okay, so the person's biggest problem may not be sexual, and you need to consider that you just don't always harp, if you're counseling somebody, don't always harp on the sexual aspect, because there may be other things that are more important to talk about. Now, one last thing here, and that is the person coming out of a homosexual background, the person coming out of a homosexual background needs to have a clear understanding of the principles concerning why do the innocent suffer. Now that may sound like it's not related, but I'll explain what I mean. The person needs to study the subject of, if God is a God of love, why can innocent people suffer? Why can babies be born deformed? Why are there earthquakes? Why can, whatever. Why do people have heart attacks? The person needs to work on that, because the person actually is an innocent person suffering. Because as the person was growing up, the pathogenic family pattern was affecting the person's mind, and the person wasn't choosing to have that. And so when the person comes to a sexual awareness and goes, oh, I'm attracted to the same sex rather than the opposite sex, the person can feel, and the person becomes a Christian, the person can feel, why did God do this? Or, why did God let this happen to me? And the person can start having troubles with, if God is a God of love, why do these kinds of things happen? Why am I having to face these problems now? If God is really a God of love, did he do this to me? Or if he didn't do this to me, did he allow this to happen to me from someplace else? Now, what is the issue there as God's attitude? Because if the person becomes bitter against God, thinking that it is somehow God's fault, it's going to cause all kinds of problems in relating to God. And when a break comes in the relationship with God, then the healing stops. The person can't go on to healing. See, because of the bitterness in relationship with God. Everything slows down. The person has trouble in prayer, trouble reading the Bible, trouble being obedient, and then healing is going to slow down and eventually stop because of the person's disobedience. And so the person needs to understand, and I want to give you an assignment. It's to do on your own time. I'm not going to collect it because you have enough pressure in DTS. He goes, yeah, we have enough pressure. But I would suggest that you look up in the Bible, take a good concordance and look up all the places that the Bible talks about the afflicted and the orphan. the afflicted and the orphan. Because people, even if they had, if the guy had a father, essentially, emotionally, was an orphan in most cases. And so what God's attitude is towards orphans is very important, because that's God's attitude towards this person who emotionally is an orphan. And the person is an afflicted person. There's affliction in the person's life, and the person carries that around all the time. See? Person carries that around all the time, and it can be a very heavy burden emotionally for the person, and it's important for the person to find out what God thinks about how the person feels. It's important to find that out. What does God think about the affliction in the person's life? Okay, and I'd like to make one last appeal here to the church, to those in the church who are hopefully going to try to deal with those in the gay community and love them and see them come to the Lord Jesus and find their needs fulfilled in God, that the church, if the church does not change her attitude towards those who are involved in homosexuality, then the church rightly needs to repent of hypocrisy. If the church does not change her attitude, the church needs to repent of hypocrisy, because we say that we love people, and if we're not really doing it, then we need to repent of hypocrisy. So there needs to be a change of attitude. The homosexual is not a weird person. The homosexual is a person with problems, who is trying to get his or her needs met as he understands those needs. And so the person that simply needs to find out how Jesus can meet those needs and look in a different place. Another thing is the church needs to change her information. I would encourage all Christians to find out from a Christian perspective everything that you can about homosexuality. I know there are lots of enigmas. There are all kinds of questions about the etiology of the homosexual preference and how it works, and a lot of that. But we need to gain more information. And so don't be afraid to look up things on the subject and change your information. And the last thing is that the church needs to change its language wherever it's necessary. I've heard out of the mouths of Christians, I've heard derogatory words about homosexuals, and those would be words like fruit or queer or fag or pervert or deviant or things like that. And those simply shouldn't be a part of the vocabulary of the church. See? Because it comes out of a wrong attitude projected from the world, and the church should not be projecting the world's attitude, which is a bad attitude. Okay? That of rejection, rather than acceptance of the person.